book of Revelation, chapter 4, is the second great vision that the Lord has given to John, and it is a great day, as I mentioned earlier, in our time of prayer that we gather together on this Father's Day, and we're going to look at the perfect Father, a vision of heaven and a vision of God, and see what John the Apostle was allowed to see. Certainly not many in all of human history have ever seen what he has seen, and it is a powerful, powerful vision, and it is one that we need to remember, we need to recall, and we need to have in our hearts and minds, because we get the wrong view of God very easily in this culture, and very easily in most churches. We hear people say things like, well, you know, the man upstairs is watching down on us, or the man up in the attic or upstairs or whatever it is, the saintly old gentleman up in the attic looking down. We get a vision of God that is much lower than who he truly is, and we have a desperate yearning within our hearts to make God as somebody like us, to try to relate to him a little bit better, and to try to justify our own failures and our own weaknesses. And the scripture comes along and says, no, we have to have an exalted view of God and a higher view of God, and to see God as he truly is, so we can see ourselves as we truly are, so that when God speaks, we will listen. Because sometimes we don't. We read the Bible and we read the things that Jesus says sometimes, and we say, well, you know, that really runs contrary to our culture. That runs contrary to what our president says. That runs contrary to what our government is saying, and our friends and our neighbors. So we need to moderate what Jesus is saying over here, what God has said, and we need to be more accepting and more adapting to what our culture says and what our government wants to tell us about the nature of life. And then our view of God is diminished and diminished and diminished and diminished. And then we come to a passage like Revelation 4 and 5. It's one vision, two chapters, and they are exceedingly important to us, because Jesus has, you know, if you've been here, has just given some messages to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and some of those messages to those churches were direct and cutting and challenging and hurtful and made us feel not so good, made us feel really good, helped us to understand that there is an eternity involved and there are rewards involved, and that faithfulness is what God is after. He's after our heart. He's not so much after busyness and doing churchy kind of things. He's after a wholehearted devotion and obedience to him. Right on the heels of that comes this vision of God high and exalted on the throne, so that we in the church, after hearing the letters to the churches, would remember who is it that has spoken to us, to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And we see and are reminded of who God is. He's not like me. He's not like you. He is altogether other and indescribable in his power and his authority and his majesty. And here's what happened to the Apostle John in verse 1 of Revelation 4. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was a lion, and the second living creature was like a calf, and the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was flying like an eagle. And the four living creatures, having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Have you ever wondered what's going on in heaven? I wonder about that all the time. What's going on in heaven? Especially when one of our brothers or sisters in Christ pass away. And as we had this past week, Carol Ann Janos has sat over here, died suddenly Monday morning, and went into the presence of the Lord. And every time a saint passes away, I think about where they are. What's going on in heaven? And when we think about heaven, we think of the broad expanse of whatever it is, wherever it is. We know it's up there somewhere. And what's going on there? And it's such a big place, it's nearly impossible to get our mind around, because there's different places and different things going on in different places. And specifically, what I think about on Sunday morning is what's going on in the throne room of God. What's going on there? Because if we could understand what's going on in God's presence, then we would know how to worship. I think that's the main point of this text, not only to see God as John saw Him, but to understand this is a scene of worship in the very presence of the King, God Himself. What's going on there? And is that what we do when we gather every Sunday morning? In chapter 5, we're going to see that the vision continues and John gets pretty depressed because the Lord God has a book, and in the book is the destiny of the world, how human history is going to conclude, and nobody is there worthy to open the book. And John's like, "Oh no, I was really hoping, now that the Lord has brought me here, that I get to see how things turn out. Nobody's worthy." And then Jesus, the Lamb of God, steps forward. He is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals and reveal all that's going to happen in the future. It is extremely important that we get chapter 4 and 5 in the book of Revelation into our heart and into our mind, because it is necessary. As we go through the rest of the book of Revelation, we are going to see some judgments from God come upon the earth, and it's going to be bad. It's going to be destructive. There is going to be a lot of death, a lot of mayhem, a lot of torment, and the natural world is going to be set upside down, and people are going to be in great distress, and we are going to be uncomfortable. I guarantee it. And I'm uncomfortable. I guarantee it. Because if you've read through the book of Revelation, you think, "I don't want to read that anymore." It's rough and tumble at the end times. But if you remember, as we go through all of the judgments that are coming down, remember 4 and 5, chapter 4 and 5, I got to remember God on the throne. I got to remember His holiness and His righteousness and His faithfulness and His love for us, His children. I can put judgments of the chapter 6 to the end of the book in its proper context of the holiness of God. And while I may not understand it, I know that it's right, because God is holy. And I may not quite understand how it all works, but all of these judgments, every one comes through the filter of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and the power of God. And so we have to get in our mind 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, so So that when we get to the judgments, we're not thinking, God's kind of mean. What is he doing today? This is kind of mean. That is not the right view. This is the right view. And we see very quickly some things that are going on here. I've provided for you an outline. We're going to go through this rather quickly. John is giving this vision. Five things happen to him very quickly. He sees a door open in heaven, and it is in heaven. He knows that he is in there. And so what he sees is not something of his imagination. It's not something of the earth. It's something from God himself. The future events are not of his own imagination, his own thoughts as to what might occur. It is from God himself, God's plan for the ages. They were to be the things of God. And he heard this commanding voice. He says it sounded like a trumpet, the same voice that we saw in chapter 1, verse 10, a voice that sounded like a loud trumpet. And it was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, who was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you hear a trumpet being played, and being played with a very sharp and loud tone, it gets your attention. I remember in one of the city bands, Darcy? Yeah, Darcy hit a note. Maybe it was over in the assembly church when we did the Thanksgiving service. Boy, he hit a note. And it was high and it was sharp and it kind of made you quiver a little bit. And he carried it out for a while, I think, at night. That's what this voice was like. That's what the voice was like. It was like a trumpet. And the voice said to him in verse 1, "Come up here. Come up here, and I will show you things that must happen." Very key word there, must. Not might, not probably, not what ought to happen. These are things which must happen. If we take a little stock of that word, we know that when that word is used, what must happen, that it will happen. It is already determined to happen. It is already part of God's plan. And from God's perspective, being outside of time, and we talk about that a lot, it's already happened from God's perspective. Isaiah 14:24 says, "Yahweh of hosts has sworn." We see God taking an oath. "Yahweh of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed it, it shall stand." Isaiah 14:24. It's going to happen. These things must come to pass. Because he's already purposed it. He's already determined it. Nothing is going to change it. These things must come to pass. We see also there in verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." I was in the Spirit. "And behold, I saw a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne." He was in the Spirit, a deep, intense spiritual experience, an ecstatic state of mind and spirit that took him up into the very presence of God. And he saw a throne. God is described there on the throne. He saw one sitting upon the throne, the great throne of God. It is an astounding thing. The vision that he saw was so glorious and so majestic and so indescribable that he didn't have words to describe it. And that's the problem that John has in this book, and I've been telling you about this over and over, so that when we would get here, we wouldn't get crabby with him. We want to get crabby with John because we want him to say, "This is what God looked like." The problem John has is he doesn't have the words. He doesn't have the words to describe what he was seeing. And it would be the same way, and I've given you this analogy before, but it would be the same way if we could go back in time 150 years and we'd all gather at the city center, say in about 1840, and somebody from this area, this era, this time, brought back also a good-sized mainframe computer, took off all the sides and the walls and the top of it, and let all of us from 1849 look in the box. And he said, "Describe what you see." We have no words to describe what's in this box. we have no words. What we can say is, it looks like that. It looks something like that. But we would have no words for it. The same thing is true with John. He has no words. And what is significant is that he does not describe a human shape, lest we make an idol. He doesn't describe any kind of form of an animal, lest we make an idol and worship it. He describes God in terms of light, a dazzling light of the most precious stones and jewels of that day. He is seen in all of his brilliance as a dazzling light of splendor. I saw one who sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like... Is that a metaphor or a simile? Using like or as a simile. So he is saying, it's like this. It's like this. He is like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, and the appearance was like an emerald. Like an emerald in radiant light. Psalm 104:2 says, you who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:16, you alone dwell in immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and glory and power. Amen. The jewels chosen here in this passage proclaim and describe God as one who is so brilliant and so light and so most valued and most precious and the most desired being. Because those gems were very much that way. They were considered the most brilliant gems, the most valued, the most precious, and the most desired gems on earth. Thus, God is seen and described as the most brilliant, valued, desired, precious being ever. In indescribable glory and splendor. Jasper is a purple stone signifying sovereignty. The God is king. Sardius is red, a picture of the blood sacrifice of his son. Emerald is green, kind of gives us the image of creation. Boy, we just drove out to Montana last week for our annual meeting of the Four Seas Great Plains, and talk about the Great Plains being great. They were great all the way into Montana. Bright, bright green. And you didn't get tired looking at them. You're staring out and saying, this is beautiful. The folks out in Montana said, you are so lucky because it's not like this for very long. So we are fortunate. Green, the emerald, creation. The rainbow reminds us of the covenant with Noah, of God's mercy in the midst of judgment. And he sees some elders sitting around the throne. Around verse 4, around the throne were 24 other thrones, and on those thrones are 24 elders, are clothed in white, having crowns on their head. And we see this group of individuals around the throne, the 24 elders. They are seated around God's throne. They're close to God. They are honoring His presence. They are being honored by being in His presence. They're resting in God. They're fulfilled and satisfied. They're clothed in white, a sign of righteousness and holiness and purity. They have gold crowns on their head. We get this idea from the church in Smyrna in 2:10 that those who endured to death will receive the crown of life. Paul talks about a crown of righteousness to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8. We see these elders in 5:9, in which it describes that they are the ones who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so this crown is a crown of righteousness that they have put their faith and trust and their hope in Him. Now, we could spend a lot of time going over the identity of these elders, because isn't that one of the questions? Well, who are these guys and how did they get there and what are they doing there? The Lord doesn't tell us who they are. We just know that they are righteous. They've believed in Jesus and the Lord has put them there. And if we spend too much time trying to pursue their identity, it'll be a futile pursuit. He doesn't tell us who they are. So we can move on. From the throne, God's throne, described there in verse 4 and 5, around the throne were 24 other thrones. These elders had crowns on their head. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunder and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was like a sea of glass, like crystal. in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were four living creatures. We see an added awesomeness to the power and the presence of God, that around His throne, a combination of lightnings and thunder, which describe His voice, commanding presence of lightning and thunder. I don't know if you saw on SportsCenter last week, there was a baseball game. I think it was in Washington, D.C., and they had a rain delay. And the thunderstorm rolls in, and they showed, it was really quite funny, all of these professional baseball players, ones that we look up to, and many look at them as heroic and all of this, and they're sitting there in the rain delay, and you see the rain coming down the dugout, and boom, this clap of thunder is really loud, just explodes over the stadium, and all of these guys sitting in there, they cringe and they run in on the inside. And of course, they showed that on SportsCenter as the play of the day. I thought that was pretty funny. But it's terrifying, and it got everybody's attention. They ran for safety because they felt danger. They felt danger, and sometimes the thunder is like that, even around Column. The sound of the thunder is penetrating, and it's awakening in the middle of the night, and our little dogs and cats run and hide under the bed because they're terrified. Some people do, I imagine, as well. They hide from that. It is the sound of God's voice and all of His pronouncements and the judgment pronouncements that are to follow. Around the throne, we see seven torches of burning fire. It identifies them. We don't have to seek to figure out what these seven torches are all about. It tells us right at the end of verse 5. That these are the seven spirits of God. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in all of His fullness. And then the sea of glass, like transparent, glassy crystal. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to visualize in my head. I know what crystal looks like. I know what glass looks like. But to see it in the expanse of like a sea, an ocean, those of you who've been out to California and you stand there on the pier and you look out over the Pacific Ocean, that's a big, big pond, a big body of water. And it's hard for me to visualize glass and crystal that big in its expanse, but that's what it looked like. Undefiled. Crystal clear so that there's nothing hidden there. No place to hide. No place to escape when we try to hide and run away from God. And then there's the four living creatures, amazing creatures here described in verse 6. And before the throne was the sea of glass. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes. In front and in back, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was flying like an eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These beings are very interesting, and we see a couple of things about them. They are the very closest beings to the very presence of God in their position. They're close to God. They are some type of angelic being, posted in the middle and all around the throne. They're the guardians of God's throne, the guardians of God's holiness and His presence. And their description is that they're always there, day and night, all the time. They have the six wings that are full of eyes. They declare the holiness day and night, never ceasing to describe the nature and the character of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Is He almighty in your life? Or is He an add-on? Is He almighty? That the thought of Him gives you chills up and down your spine. Or is He just an add-on to life? Oh yeah, I'll give this Jesus thing a try. See how it goes. That's okay. Come to church once in a while. Is He almighty? That all of life, all of your life, all of my life is laid open and exposed. God, change me. Change me. I want to be like Jesus. Change me. Who are they? Who are these living beings that have this honor and this place of prominence to be in God's presence? Well, undoubtedly, they are beings created for this very purpose. We're not really told much about them as far as what is their nature. But they're probably very much like the cherubim we see in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 10, like the seraphim we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, all around the throne of God. And that they are so other in their appearance. Again, John doesn't have words for them. He says, let me throw out a few more similes. They are like a lion, which symbolizes supremacy. It is like, one of them is like an ox, which symbolizes strength. One of them has a face like a man, symbolizing intelligence. The other is like an eagle, symbolizing or imaging swiftness. And they give glory to God. They show His supremacy. God is supreme. It shows God's strength, His intelligence, and the swiftness of God. And they also show us that all of creation is given to the worship of God. All of mankind, all of the beasts, all of the birds of the air, all of the creatures of the sea, the trees and the mountains, all singing, the scripture tells us, in praise of God because He is worthy, for He created them. He created all of us. And one of the most important points, the last point of the sermon this morning, is heavenly worship is described. This is a big issue in the church today. What is worship? And what are we supposed to do? How does it work when we show up? What are we supposed to do? We see a glimpse of it here in verse 9 and 10 and 11. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, they're giving God glory. What do the elders do? Remember, the elders are sitting on thrones. What do? Verse 10, the 24 elders, they fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist." They are showing subjection and subservience. They fall down before the throne. They fall down before the throne. And they cast their crowns. They worship God as the Eternal One who lives. They worship Him who lives forever and ever. The image of on your knees, on your face before the Lord God is a attitude of worship. An attitude of worship. We don't do that. Maybe we should. Maybe we should. At least think about it. They declare His worthiness. You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy. Actually, the Greek reads literally, "Thou art worthy, our Lord and our God." Thou art worthy. Worthy. One of the problems that a lot of Christians have is that we believe the Lord is worthy and trustworthy for the eternal destiny of our soul. I'm going to heaven. Really? How do you know? Well, Jesus died for me. And I trust that Jesus shed His blood to cleanse me from all of my sin, and I am trusting to Him the eternal destiny of my soul. Good. Good. How about day to day? Day to day. Today. Tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. Do we trust Him for that? Well, you know, kind of taking care of my own business here. Really? Okay? Taking care of your own business here. Yeah, people believe God is worthy to be entrusted with the eternal destiny of their soul, but the day by day, walking and trusting, nah, not so much. I can handle it. But we see in this passage the directional aspect. And that is a big problem in churches today, where we in America, as Western folks, we come in, oftentimes we come into the church with a consumer mindset. I'm coming in to consume it, like Senator Fritz Holling said a couple of years ago before he passed away. There's too much consuming going on out there. That was when consuming was, oh, that's bad for the economy. Then, well, the next month, it's like, y'all need to go buy more stuff that helps the economy. Yeah, those folks don't know anything. We come into worship as consuming. We're going to consume some spiritual rations for the week. And I'm going to come in to get something. Singing better be good. I better like the songs. Musicians better be good. play well. Those folks up there praying better do it right. That preacher man better get it right, not get into my kitchen too much. He can challenge them other folks, but man, he's rattling around in my kitchen, don't like it. And we go out and we say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. I didn't get anything. Well, of course not. I tell you right now, if you come into church trying to get something, you'll get nothing. You'll get nothing. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. That's not worship. That's consuming spiritual tidbits. Make you feel better. We're not here to make you feel better. We're here to help you be like Jesus and be transformed. If you come to get, you will not receive. Because that's not what's going on in heaven. What are they doing there in heaven, in the very presence of God? Verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, they are giving. They're not there getting. They are giving. Verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. They are giving to God. And when they give to God, then they receive the blessings of His presence and His power. We see this. We're going to see it again next week, but I want to preview it in chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. We'll talk about this again, going to get it into our hearts. The many angels and the voices and the living creatures and the myriads around the throne of God in verse 11, they are worshiping. And what are they doing? They are saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, that He receives it from those around the throne. And every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea, and all of them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne forever and ever. See, these folks who are in the very presence of God worshiping in heaven right now are giving to Him. Therefore, that's real worship. That is real, genuine, authentic worship. That is what our Father in heaven deserves and receives. They're not there getting, and they're not there consuming spiritual tidbits. They are giving to God, and God is giving to them blessing as a result of that. We come into church on Sunday mornings, on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. We're here to give. And I can guarantee you, and I will promise you, that if you come with a spirit of giving to the Lord, you will get. Oh, you will get. You will get blessed beyond your ability to conceive. But if you come with a mind of evaluation, I'm going to evaluate how all these people who are up here, evaluate how they do. Oh, I like that. Oh, I didn't like that. Oh, that bothered me. Ooh, I didn't like when he said that. You come to get. Why do you come to church? I want to get blessed. If you want to get blessed when you come to church, come to give. You give to the Lord, I guarantee He will bless you. If you come with a critical heart and a critical spirit, a spirit of evaluation and consuming spiritual tidbits, you get nothing. Absolutely nothing. We see in the very throne room of God all of those giving and God blessing. That's how it works. Let's pray, Father. Our Father, we come before You just thanking You for this vision that You have set in Your Word. Oh, Lord, how we need to read this often to see what is going on there so that we would come with a heart not to get, not to be spiritual consumers, and being irritated because, well, I already put my money in the tray. I didn't get what I wanted. That's not what is happening in heaven. So, our Lord, we ask that You would forgive us. We live in a very consumer-driven culture. We bring that profanity into our spiritual life. We come into church to consume spiritual tidbits to make us feel good for another week. We repent. We want to give to You the honor and glory and blessing and power. power and might that is due your name. For you are worthy to receive the blessing and power. We would give to you even that which you have given to us, as seen by the elders casting their crowns. You gave them the crowns and they give them right back. Father, help us to see you as you are, high and exalted and lifted up and beyond any human form or animal form. You dwell in inapproachable light. And if we could be there as we have sung today and read, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we are amazed that you would call ones like us into your presence and a holiness that we can't even fathom. You discipline us so that, as you yourself say, that we would be partakers in that holiness. Our Father, we are so grateful for this vision today. We pray that as we go forth in the book of Revelation and we come upon those hard things, a profound judgment upon evil and wickedness, that we would come back to chapter 4 and chapter 5 and say, oh God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy to receive our worship and praise, carrying out those things which must come to pass. Help us to trust you and believe that you will save us, your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.